Last Sunday, we focused on John chapter 8, verse 12. I remind you, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who shines his light of his saving truth, into this dark world of sinners. We concluded last Sunday by briefly considering what it means for us believers to receive Christ, receive the light, become light, so that we walk in the light. This morning, I'm basically going to expand on that idea of what it means for us to belong to the light, and yes, be involved in shining that light into this dark world through our Christian witness. So, the sermon title today, Belonging to the Kingdom of Light. What does it mean for us to belong to that kingdom in Christ Jesus? Walk in the light and spread the light in this world. Let's consider this, friends, today, starting at least with Colossians 1. This is the word of God from Colossians 1, and we'll actually start at verse 1. The holy and living word of God, Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God for his word today from Colossians chapter 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, when he said that he is the light of the world, again, Jesus was clearly identifying himself as the Messiah, the servant anointed by God, anointed with the Holy Spirit, to be light for the world, a light to the nations, as we see throughout the servant songs in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, again and again in the servant songs we covered last time, right? But remember those words in Isaiah 9, those people dwelling in deep darkness, on them has light shined. Do you remember in what form the light shines? Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, the Christ of God. The government shall be upon his shoulder. So he's a king. He's the King of Kings. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Jesus is the light of the world because, yes, he is the Christ. But as you see there in in Isaiah 9, he is God, Mighty God. Well, Jesus is the light that came into the world to deliver sinners out of the darkness. And you get a sense of that in John 8:12. If you remember our verse last week, John 8:12, where Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. My friends, if you have trusted in Christ for your personal salvation, you have life in him, the light of life, and you live a new way. You follow this Savior, King Jesus. And you are in him a child of light. You no longer belong to the darkness, 1 Thessalonians 5, right? You're a child of the day, a child of light. And therefore, you will walk in the light. You'll walk with the Lord in His light, and His light will also shine through you into this dark world. This is our theme today, friends, if you'll notice. Our theme, Jesus delivers us from the darkness so that we believers, actually become children of light, who grow into kingdom servants, who then shine His light. Again, Jesus delivers us from the darkness so that we become children of light, who grow into kingdom servants, who shine His light. By God's sovereign grace, the light of Christ, it does three things, a threefold effect on us Christians, okay? Yes, first, saves us out of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. It's right there in Colossians 1. But then secondly, the light of Christ grows. It grows us up into His likeness. We children of light are transformed. And then thirdly, we end up shining as lights in the world. We actually become the instrument by which Christ shines His light for the salvation of others. The Savior transfers sinners out of the darkness into the kingdom of light. Secondly, transforms us into children of light who grow up to be kingdom servants, who then, third and finally, transmit His light to those in the darkness. If you notice there in Colossians 1, Paul explains initially how the gospel is growing throughout the world and bearing fruit. And he addresses Christian growth as well. We'll consider those in a moment. But where he actually ends is where we want to begin, the transfer. Right, verse 12, notice. We Christians are to give thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're in the light. If He has rescued us out of darkness, we are in the light. And what is that light? Well, it's kingdom salvation. The Father, we thank Him because He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, kingdom of light. In Him, in Jesus, the Son of God, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so the transfer, right? We believers have been transferred into that kingdom of God's Son, kingdom of light. We're to give thanks to God the Father for this transfer because we did not qualify ourselves for kingdom life with God. We sinners could never make ourselves right with God. We thank Him because He transferred us out of the darkness. This is a rescue mission which He accomplished in Jesus, delivering us out of the domain, the kingdom of Satan. That's the domain of darkness. Christ rescued us. You trust in that work of Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection. Listen, you receive the kingdom of light. His inheritance becomes yours through God's redeeming, adopting grace given you in Jesus. You enter into that kingdom through the forgiveness of your sins, not because of any of your works. But once transferred into the kingdom, into that kingdom of light, you cannot keep walking in the darkness because you're transformed. It's not just transference from one area to another. That transfer involves transformation. You no longer belong to the darkness. You are children of light. That's the language Paul uses, 1 Thessalonians 5, Ephesians 5 as well. But notice the way that we sinners who have become children of God in Christ, notice the way we are to live in the light. It's right here. Verse 9, Paul says, "So from the day we heard of you coming to Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Not so that you may know a lot of things about God. Here's the purpose. So as to walk, to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Rebel sinners could never make themselves worthy of kingdom salvation, but listen, having washed us with His precious blood and having given us His own righteousness and sending His Spirit into His blood-bought people, Jesus gives you believers worth through God's grace. And then He calls you to live worthy of that grace, worthy of His kingdom, worthy of the gospel. And you say, "I'm not worthy though. That's salvation by grace." Yes, but He makes you a child of God with great worth through God's grace, and then calls you to work out your salvation in grateful obedience. It's gratitude to our Savior, King Jesus, and to God our Father. Children of light must learn to know God and to submit to His holy will. Through the Word, His Spirit keeps shining that light of Christ, because transformation isn't done, is it? It's a process. We call it sanctification. His light, through the Word, by the Spirit, continually transforming us believers so that we strive more and more to live a life, Paul describes it like this, fully pleasing to God, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, do not think of good works as a bunch of religious activity. You know, church attendance and Bible reading and prayers and etc. Good works are practice in loving service toward other people. That's all the Bible means by good works. Loving service toward our neighbors. To be sure, it does involve a lot of Bible learning in the church and in your homes. But when Paul speaks of our increasing in the knowledge of God, Paul is not merely referring to lots of Bible learning, as fundamental as that is for our discipleship. Paul means that Christians get to know their living God such that we become more and more like our God and Savior, walking in love toward others. This transformation requires discipleship. Yes, it does involve a lot of Bible learning, but we are to learn the Scriptures in loving community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a solo project, as much as I hope you do your private daily devotions. God's Word is overwhelmingly clear about this. Discipleship is communal in the first place. In the loving community with our brothers and sisters, in the local church body especially, the church is not primarily a school. It's a family. There's a distinct kind of learning in the church. It's not like the learning in schools, just book learning. It's family training. It's an army. The training of soldiers, where the saints are actually trained to live in loving service toward God, toward each other, and yes, toward our neighbors, toward those who are still in the darkness of sin and unbelief, which is what I mean by transmission. Your good works are not for you. You don't need them to be saved. They're for the honor of God, but He doesn't need them either. You know who needs your good works? Your neighbors, who are going to hell in their sin and unbelief. They need our good works. That's where the transformation in the light of Christ that really changes us has to get to them. It has to be transmitted, if you will, to them who remain in the darkness. As we take gospel light we've received and then shine that light upon others, both in word and deed. Now, in Colossians 1, you may say, well, where? I don't see that, Pastor. It's here, verse 3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. Not bearing fruit simply because people learn it, believe it to be the truth, which it is, but it bears fruit in their lives through love, as Paul mentions there. As it also is bearing fruit among you, he says in verse 6, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, and so on. So they heard the gospel, they know God, they know the truth, but they are then bearing the fruits of faith in a life of love. Yes, loving service one to another, but what about love to their unbelieving neighbors? Well, that's in chapter 4, if you notice briefly, friends. Chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 2, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, for Paul, Epaphras, Barnabas, others who are in gospel ministry, you know, as missionaries and pastors and teachers. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Pray this, he says, verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak the word of God. But then notice verse 5, conduct yourselves, you Colossians, and all of you here in Des Moines, you Christians, not ordained missionaries, not pastor teachers, all of you, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You don't have light here, but remember Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. He says you are the salt of the earth as well, right? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul is clearly concerned with our witness among unbelieving sinners all around us, because he addresses how we use all our time and how we use all our words with all people around us. Your role in transmitting the light of Christ to the world around you is not only a matter of you praying that others would speak the gospel and shine the light of Christ into the world. That's part of it, as we see in chapter 4. But listen, dear saints, it also is a matter of your living such radically distinct kingdom lives that outsiders, unbelievers, are compelled to ask you questions. Isn't that the logic that we see in the scriptures about Christian witness? You're not sent as missionaries into all the world publicly preaching the gospel. That's not the command of God for the average Christian. It's just not. But we should be living such radically distinct lives that people have to ask you, what is going on? Why do you live this way? Why are you spending so much of your time serving other people rather than just serving yourself? It's not only here in Colossians 4, it's Peter's logic as well, 1 Peter 3. Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you. Why are they asking? Because you live in a way that they cannot explain by any natural means. The light of life in the kingdom of Christ is shining through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about your power. It's about what God's given you and what he's doing through you. They'll ask, and then we, Lord willing, will have the boldness from God and compassion for those on their way to hell to tell them, my Redeemer shed his precious blood to pay for my sins, to reconcile me to God the Father. He redeemed me to have life in his everlasting kingdom, and he is still saving sinners. That Savior who died, he's risen, and he is still saving sinners out of the darkness of their sin and rebellion. That sin, that darkness that leads to everlasting death. You see, dear saints, in this way, your life as a kingdom servant of Christ will be the means by which he brings his saving gospel light to others who are still in the darkness. In Philippians 1, you can turn there here secondly. Notice the end of chapter 1, very similar to Colossians 1. Verse 27, Paul says, Philippians 1, 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, community of loving brothers and sisters, right? Communal discipleship and yes, communal witness as well. In one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Community of faith, where believers are striving not only to defend the gospel to the world, but also to extend the gospel in the world, promote the light of Christ and spread the light of Christ, transmitting that light to those in the dark, right? But for that to happen, there must first be transfer and transformation. And guess what? We find that in Philippians 2, where we turn here secondly. And last Sunday, we read this whole passage, verses 1 through 16, I think. We won't read all of that passage again today. But I want to remind you, it's a very familiar passage to most of you, I know. But I want you to connect the dots here. Connect these themes that we find in these passages over and over again, the light and the kingdom and the transfer and the transformation and then the transmission that happens through you disciples. So We first of all hear Paul telling the Philippians there in chapter 2, if you recall, he's telling them, love one another. There it is again. That's the community of proper discipleship. It's not a bunch of Bible learning alone. It's loving. It's learning to love one another in practice. And he's saying it should look like this, serving the interest of others ahead of yourself. How do sinners do that? Well, you don't do it in your own strength. You do it because the Holy Spirit has given you the mind of Christ. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. You count others more important than you, and you serve their interest rather than just your own. Have that mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Why is it yours in Christ Jesus? Because of what he did as the Son of God who became the second Adam. Notice verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't do what the first Adam did, right? Trying to make himself like God, but made himself nothing. He did the exact opposite, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of his shocking love for unlovable rebels like you and me, holy God the Son became true man. And to accomplish our salvation, he was obedient unto death, that cursed death of the cross, by which Jesus, yes, transferred us out of the darkness of this world, out of the tyranny of the devil, out of the bondage of sin. He transferred us out of the darkness into his kingdom of light. And by the life-giving power of his Spirit, we believing sinners receive the mind of our Savior, the mind of Christ. The Spirit works a new mind in us. And then he's using the light of Christ through the Word. The Holy Spirit is continually transforming you believers into the likeness of Christ. That mind isn't yet perfected in us. We are being renewed in the mind by the Word and Spirit of Jesus. So more transformation is needed. And Paul gets to that. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. You should know that verse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's serious business to receive salvation through the blood of God. It's serious, but it's not for you to do in your own strength, is it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And here's Paul describing more of what it looks like to walk in the light. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Well, friends, just reviewing a little bit of Philippians 2 here. Jesus will use his word of life, yes, initially to shine his light on you and rescue you out of the darkness by the power of his Spirit. There's the transfer, right, into his kingdom of light. But he'll use his word of life to grow up you children of God so that you then bear the image of your Savior and shine his light into this dark world, transmitting the saving truth and grace of Christ to other sinners. Paul's language, you have to know, it may not be very obvious to you, but in verse 14 and 15 there in Philippians 2, Paul's language is really taken from Moses, from Deuteronomy 32. These are words Moses wrote about Israel after they came out of Egypt, right? God doing such great work of salvation for them, delivering them out of that land of darkness and death, right? Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations so that all peoples on the earth would eventually come to know and worship the one true God. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, Israel a light to the nations? What is his very first covenant promise to their father Abraham? Not just I give you a land and make you have many offspring. I make your offspring a blessing to all the families of the earth. The great commission given to Abraham. They were called to be a light to the nations, friends. We don't have time today to go to all the passages where you see that so clearly. But Israel failed to be that light. They walked in the darkness, unbelieving rebel people in large part. And what does Moses call them in Deuteronomy 32? False children in a twisted generation. He uses those words of Israel. They failed to walk in the light, became false children, a twisted generation. What did God do? Well, yeah, there were judgments for Israel, but what did he ultimately do? He sent his son into the world to become that true Israelite. Light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed sinners from all nations, not just from Israel. Here's the blessing of Abraham to all the Gentiles. He redeemed sinners with his blood from all nations. The light of the world, our Lord Jesus, rescues sinners out of the dark, and then he makes them not only to belong to the kingdom of light, but to shine that light. This is Paul's point here, friends, that we are you following? We're not the false children. We are the children of God in light. We are the true Israel of God in Christ. And therefore, the church now serves as God's light to the world. Shining that light, as Paul says there in Philippians 2:15, shining it out to others in the darkness. And it's exactly the point Peter makes in 1 Peter 2. We'll close there briefly. It's another familiar passage, I think very familiar to most of you, but you can turn there in closing, friends. 1 Peter 2, just as Paul did in Philippians 2, the Apostle Peter takes language that Moses originally used for Israel right after the Exodus. Isn't this interesting? It's language from Exodus 19. Peter says, chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood," or a kingdom of priests, right? "A holy nation," words right out of Exodus 19, "a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Friends, the true Israel of God. Not Jews alone, but believing Jews, yes, and believing Gentiles, the true Israel of God, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, because there's been a second exodus through the work of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, a greater exodus that delivers sinners out of the bondage of sin and the tyranny of the devil, delivers us out of the darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. And so we live, yes, as God's worshiping priests, right? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness through his mercy. It's not because of our work at all. It's because that transfer happened because of God's mercy given us in Jesus, whose redemptive work not only makes you belong to that future kingdom, it transforms you into kingdom people today, a royal priesthood. Transformation has to take place. Sanctification. Yes, priests are called to be God's holy servants. God's kingdom children must learn and grow to live as holy priests in the service of God. And Peter speaks of that earlier in chapter 2, the very beginning of chapter 2. Put away malice and slander and hypocrisy and all those that sin. Like newborn infants, verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Listen, friends, the result of our growth and our transformation through the Word and Spirit of Christ is the transmission of kingdom light to those who are still in darkness. So that there would be a loving community, yes, in-house, in the church, but that love would overflow to our neighbors. Remember, priests do not serve God just for themselves. Priests serve in that mediatorial role. The great priest is Jesus, of course, the only mediator between God and men, but we are priests. And it's not just about our worship. Our priestly service is a matter of leading others to know and worship God. And that is precisely what Peter says we are to do as God's true Israel, as his royal priesthood. Verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners." You're sojourners because guess what? You don't belong to this world. You belong to God's kingdom and to the light. So Peter says, I urge you as sojourners, you're strangers here, you're exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, the darkness that does still remain in you, which wages war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Beloved, Jesus is the light of the world. But if you by faith have received that light, understand that your Savior, who delivered you from the darkness, transferred you into his kingdom of light, is also transforming you, even today by his word and spirit, transforming you and training you and beautifying you his bride and equipping you his soldiers, so that you children of light, yes, would transmit his light to others. Dear church, as our Lord says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. In gratitude for kingdom salvation, let's commit ourselves to following Jesus, trusting that he will continue to answer that prayer we make in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way, Lord, may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.